There's a song I think that most of you probably know from the secular world. It's quite old. Well, yeah, back in the early 70s. So that's now elevator music, isn't it? Don't they play the 70s music pretty much now? And so, and it's one that was by legend soul singer Bill Withers, 1972. It hit the number one on the pop chart in that particular year. And the lyrics are, sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have you're nodding your head, sorrow. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. And then it goes on, and it talks about the need for friends. 1967, the Beatles sang about friends, how they can be of help when you have been spurned in love. And their song that hit the charts was With a Little Help from My Friends. 1971, the hit number one hit song was recorded by James Taylor, who's saying, You've Got a Friend. And then in 1978, how many remember or will admit watching The Golden Girls? Okay, a few of you are out there and remember. And Andrew Gold recorded this song in 1978 for the title track, Thank You for Being a Friend. Remember the title song for that? And then Bette Midler, how many that know that name? 1989, she was in the movie Beaches. And while she didn't write the song, she made famous the song and won a Grammy for it, Wind Beneath My Wings. How many remember that song? Yeah, a bunch of you do. 1995, those who have watched episodes of Friends sitcom, how many will admit to that? We'll talk. No, just kidding. 1995, recorded by the Rembrandts, who's saying, I'll be there for you. And then if we get a little more recent, how many know the name Rihanna? 2007, she came out with this hit song talking about the enduring power of friendship in her song Umbrella. And then this past year, 2012, it was the number one song played at graduations for high school, sung by Group Love, is that it? Tongue Tied was the name of their song about friends as well. It was Group Love is the name of the group. Is that right? Okay. You know the song? Okay. Hannah admits it. You want to sing it for us? Okay. From our passages this morning, and probably in Sunday school you had a little fun because I fat-fingered and deleted a very important number when I gave them to Elaine to craft the questions, which she did a wonderful job putting together a passage in chapter 7 about the prostitute who makes her bed with cinnamon and spices and all that, and a verse on friendship. You had to be here. We are going to look this morning at those two passages, and this morning these points. We want to, from our time together, identify friends. We're going to look at the identity of friends, the influence of friends, the inappropriateness of friends, the ingredients of friends, and then finally we want to take a look at the irresistible friend. So with that, the identity of friends. Paul Simon wrote, what's that? You like this one? Oh. This is from Paul Simon, 1967. I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendships. Friendship causes pain. I read in the Bible from the very beginning that God created us to be relational. Would you agree with me? All of the Bible is about a relationship. It's about a relationship that God desires for us to have with Him. How many have read the Ten Commandments before? And I hope you all have raised your hand, because it is about relationships, isn't it? The first four commands are about relationships with God. How we are supposed to respond to Him. He has created us to be in relationship with Him. And the other commandments are about being in relationship with one another. Proper relationship with one another. Now, if God was content with just having a relationship with an individual, He wouldn't have needed to create a helper, a helpmate for Adam. We wouldn't be here today if that were the case. Right? You all nod your head and say, yeah, that's true. If it weren't for the fact that God wanted us to be relational, then He intended for us to do so by giving Adam a helpmate. And then that He was relational is seen in the following chapters when He speaks about the time that together they would stroll through the garden and converse. And they would talk and just have conversations with one another. But man marred that relationship through sin. And yet the rest of Scripture speaks about that God is pursuing an ongoing relationship with us through the Redeemer that He sent His Son so that we could have eternal life with Him. John 14 is very clear when it speaks about that He wants us to be in relationship, an eternal relationship with Him by sending Jesus to die and then through His death and resurrection and going to prepare a place for us so that we could be with Him. We need friendships. We need friends. We're not like Paul Simon. Maybe some people are, but that's not the way God intended it to be. He wants us to be in relationship with one another. Friends are like soothing balm on a wound. They are a cold drink after a long run. Friends are like a flower blossoming in the middle of the desert. Now, if we were to take a minute and go around the room and ask for your definition of friends or friendship, there would be some similarities to the kinds of things that you would come up with. But by and large, we would each have our own idea of what a friend is. And so it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You know, it's hard to define. Let me give you some suggestions offered by individuals in a survey about how would you define a friend. A 31-year-old woman writes, someone who you can bear your soul to and not be afraid it will get around. Someone who will tell you when your slip is showing. Someone who shares loving concern and tactful truth. A 55-year-old man wrote, a person who understands you, appreciates your views, is loyal. A person who has quite a few common interests with you. A 66-year-old woman wrote, one who knows you well and loves you anyways. 24-year-old man says that friends are someone who enjoys being around you, accepts you for who you are, and is faithful to you when the chips are down. And then a 31-year-old man wrote that he is someone who knows me intimately and is committed to my best under all circumstances, regardless of the risks to our relationship. Maybe you see some similarities in how you would define it. Here's what Webster's says about a friend. They define a friend as a person whom one knows well and is fond of, an intimate associate, a close acquaintance, a person on the same side in a struggle, one who is not an enemy or foe, an ally, a supporter, helpful, reliable. What's missing from that definition? It's something we've been talking about through our study in Proverbs, that we want to take ancient wisdom and look at modern times from a biblical perspective and see how we can apply the truths of the principles that are revealed here and give to us a way in which we can live godly. Jerry White, in his book, Friends and Friendship, gives this particular definition. A friend is a trusted confidant to whom I am mutually drawn as a companion and an ally, whose love for me is not dependent on my performance and whose influence draws me to God. Think for a moment. Think for a moment about all the people that you know in the past or today, and for some of you that's going to be quite a list. But they're going to fall into one of four categories, one of four areas that we can define or describe how this friend might be towards you. And so they're listed here. The identity of friends, the first are acquaintances. Here's a guy by the name of Rollo May, and he suggests in a book that he wrote some time ago, that in any given year, we may come to know by acquaintance 500 to 2,500 individuals. That's quite a lot of people. But they're people that you go to Walmart and there's the greeter there and you see them one time. Or you go to an office party and you meet somebody's spouse or a neighbor's relatives come from out of town and they want to introduce you. And so there are any number of acquaintances that we come to know by that association. Now, I want to make one thing very clear this morning. All acquaintances are divinely orchestrated. Would you agree with me? They're not by chance. They just didn't happen. God, in some way, has designed for that meeting. And we don't know what that purpose might be. But perhaps in time it will unfold. And it might be just the opportunity to bring to someone who may be feeling discouraged on a particular day an encouraging word as you pass out the door through a checkout line or at a gas station or someplace like that. So we have acquaintances. The second area that we see are casual friends. Out of that pool of hundreds, if not thousands, of people that you meet in any given year, there might be individuals that you say, I would like to get to know that individual better. Just not knowing their name, or knowing their name isn't enough. I want to know a little bit more about them. Maybe you share some common interests. You eat at the same place. You go fishing at the same place. You go to the same school. You do any number of things. But they're casual friends. You want to, on occasion, set up an opportunity to get together in a social setting. So you meet them. But perhaps out of that group there are those, and we could say, too, that out of acquaintances and casual friendships don't satisfy the deep need within us to be and to share an intimate relationship with somebody that we could call a best or close friend. And so out of those two groups, out of the casual friends, might come this third group, the close friends. They're the ones that you have more in common with. You want to spend time with them. Maybe you go camping together, or you go to a concert together, or you're on the same sports team, or whatever the case might be. There are a number of things that bring you together on a regular or frequent basis. You enjoy spending time with them, and you enjoy spending some of the time with them and sharing some of the common goals that you might have. You're able to share with them what you would like to do and some of the frustrations that you might have. Out of that group comes the fourth one, and those are the best friends, and they're the ones that we can become intimate with. Proverbs 17:17, the verse that we're going to take a look at in a moment, speaks about a friend loves at all times. And there was a friend who was born in a time for adversity. That's the kind of best friend you want that's going to stick with you when the chips are down, when life is hard. You need someone that you can call on and be counted on that can be dependable and faithful and trustworthy. Those are the close friends. Again, Jerry White writes, I had to say that slowly because if you say Jerry White writes 10 times, you're going to mess it up. But Jerry White writes, "They meet us at our deepest need, and we enjoy and look forward to being with them above all others. These friendships have a lasting quality which develops over months and years." Our very first president, George Washington, wrote, "Be courteous to all, but intimate with few, and let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence." And he goes on to describe how it's like a plant that grows slowly over time. We're able to be honest with one another. We're able to share kind of the deepest secrets of our heart. We look to them for advice. They're the ones that we can count on that when things are really going rough, they know us well enough to be able to help us and encourage us through those very difficult times. They are the ones in our relationship where roots grow deep so that when the storms of life come along for us, they are an anchor. On the top side, they're the tree whose branches span out a great degree so that when the scorching sun of adversity comes and wants to scorch our soul and dry us up, that we can come and be refreshed by them. We all need someone like that. And I would suggest this morning that the wise Christian will choose this type of friend very carefully. If you are a Christian, this best friend ought himself or herself to be Christian. They are the ones with whom you need to go to for godly counsel and with whom you will see godly character displayed. It is important to know and identify the individuals with whom we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. So we have seen the identity. Now let's take a look at the influence of friends. There are things that we will do with friends that we would not otherwise do on our own. They influence us, good or bad, ways that we might not ever either think about, but we can see in Scripture examples of individuals who are influenced by others. Imagine with me that you're 12, okay? I know some of you it's going to be a stretch, but you're 12 years old, and you're out riding your bike with your buddies. It's a summer warm day, and they're the ones that you hang around with at school time. But school's out. You don't have math or English or any of those subjects. And so you're just hanging out, riding your bikes on a lazy afternoon. And someone suggests, let's go over to Dead Man's Bluff. And so you pedal the half mile over there. And Billy is the new kid. He's the guy that joined your circle of friends in the school year. And so you're all looking over Dead Man's Bluff on your bike seats, and you're peering down, and it's a pretty long grade, and it's a steep grade, and everybody, the chant starts for Billy to ride his bike down Dead Man's Bluff. And he doesn't want to. It is notorious for claiming many a bike due to wreckage. But the chant continues, and others are influencing through words like sissy, and you can't be part of our group of friends if you don't ride down Dead Man's Bluff. And so the words boil inside you, and you burst over the side of the hill. Friends can influence us to do many things. Look at these scriptures. Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The influence of friends, good or bad. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." According to Psalm 1, the wise person avoids associations that will lead them astray. Why does this individual grow wise? Why is it that they are considered righteous? It's because they have chosen themselves to walk with people who are wise, to walk with people who are righteous. They have chosen carefully the individuals that they will associate with closely. The writer of Hebrews states that we influence others to love and good works and to get together regularly for worship. I would suggest this morning, when you think about the influence that we have on individuals, and to look around and see, are there individuals that you notice aren't here today? And give them a call. And encourage them, if I can use the word influence them, to be present with us week to week for worship. Now, friends will either make us better or worse. Would you agree? There's no friendship that's stagnant. There's no friendship that stays the same. So they're either going to help us to grow or they're going to help us to be weak in our walk. So I want to suggest a couple of things in the ways that they influence us. They influence us for evil. They influence us for evil. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19, we looked at that a number of months ago, but it's the passage that says, you know what, there is an individual or friends that want to entice you to do things with them, and they're going out to be destructive. They're going out to waylay some individual, to harm some individual. That's what they want to do. The next passage there is Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, and it says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. So the influence to take on the same temper that that friend has is a risk that you take by associating with that individual. Proverbs 24 and verse 1 tells us not to desire the company of wicked men. And Proverbs 28, 7 suggests that by keeping the company of wicked people, you become a disgrace to your father. Friends can influence us to do evil things. The next is, though, that there's an influence for those that we can do good. They influence us for good. Proverbs 27, 17. Proverbs 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to consider the relationships that we have in friendships, because it is like iron coming together and sharpening it. Through the intimate relationship of best friends, each is able to develop godly character in the other. Through that relationship, we mold one another. We challenge to grow spiritually and support and encourage the use and the development of our spiritual gifts. When I thought about how one individual influences for good other individuals, some individuals came to mind, and I thought about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha and the sharpening of each other that they were for the other. And then who came to mind were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were thrust into a situation that they didn't want to be in the first place. They were held captive and taken to Babylon, and yet through the influence of one another, they were able to stay strong and stand against the temptations of a society that was wanting them to embrace idolatry. Paul and Barnabas, iron sharpening iron. Silas and Paul, Timothy and Paul. We can look at those examples and see how they helped to influence for good each other. And so I ask you this morning, who is it that is helping to sharpen you in your walk with Christ? And a follow-up question is, who are you helping to sharpen in their walk with Christ? We influence to a great degree, either for evil or for good. So, we have identified friends. We have seen the influence of friends. Now I want to take a minute and look at the inappropriateness of friends. Now, these aren't friends that want you to do something that's wrong. This is a friend who has inappropriate behavior. Okay? And so the first one is that they could be thoughtless. There it is. I knew it was there. They can be thoughtless. And the verse is Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. You got that image, do you, Sarah? It's a great verse. Like a madman shooting firebrands. So, you know, that's an arrow with fire on the tip and, they're just randomly shooting. My dad tells a story years ago up in the area where he helps as a part-time sheriff, how they were called out one night and there was neighbors and some family members who were quite drunk. quite drunk. And they were on opposite sides of these hills, and there was this big kind of valley in the middle, and they were quite a ways away, and they were really inebriated, but they were shooting at each other with 22s. That's what this verse is saying. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows, as a man who deceives his neighbor says, "I was only joking." Their words or actions can cut as quickly or be as destructive as someone aimlessly shooting arrows in the air. Arrows lit on fire when shot randomly can set a whole field on fire. They say things and excuse them away like they were only kidding and they didn't mean it. So one inappropriate behavior is that they are thoughtless, or they can be thoughtless. The second is that they can be annoying. No neighbor nudging there. They can be annoying. Proverbs 25, 16 and 17 says, "If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you." Don't be over at your neighbor's all the time. That's what it's saying. Be just enough to be sweet. Be just enough to be appropriate. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that as soon as they hear you outside, then they go, "Oh, hi, neighbor. You know, I heard you. Just wanted to come over and do nothing with you. Just sit and spend time. I don't have anything to do, so I'm sure you don't either. So I thought we'd just do nothing together." They can be annoying because they're over constantly. The third is that they can be inconsiderate. Proverbs 27 and verse 14, "If a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Too early. Too early can be inconsiderate and insensitive. One author noted that the wrong time for the right action causes it to be received as a curse. And then the fourth thing is that they can be gossips. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense," there it is, "he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Gossip is the ugly two-headed monster of envy and resentment. Nothing good ever comes from gossip. There is always some detrimental meaning behind what the person is trying to do by telling you something. And so a gossip can bring about destruction in friends. It could be harmful. If you want to be a friend who is faithful and trustworthy, these inappropriate behaviors should not be a part of your character. So, we have seen the identity of friends and the influence of friends and the inappropriateness of friends. And now I'd like to take a moment and look at the ingredients of friends. These are the things, the characteristics that I think mark someone who can be a best friend, a close friend, or a best friend. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 17:17. That's the one passage that we have for this morning. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. I'm going to show it up on the screen. Let's all read it together. Here we go. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Robert Louis Stevenson said that a friend is a gift that we give to ourselves. They are valuable, and when we find a trustworthy friend, it is rare, and we need to take good care of that kind of friend. Perhaps the best kind of illustration that we can use from Scripture is that of David and Jonathan. They had such an intimate relationship with one another. They were able to share the most intimate and detailed secrets of their heart. So strong was their bond together that when Saul continued to pursue after David, Jonathan's love for his friend David overshadowed even what they say that blood is thicker than water. Even his relationship with his own father was less than his relationship with David. He continued to defend David before his father and supported David through the knowing himself that he should be and could be king. But he was willing to forego all that because he knew that God had ordained and Samuel, who had come and crowned David as king. He knew all of that, but still he was able to have that deep best friend relationship with him. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 42 says, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship." This is Jonathan to David as they're about ready to separate, and they won't ever see each other again after this. "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me.'" This was an oath that they made between each other, is God was their witness that they would have this kind of relationship. And it was a sacred relationship because of the oath that they had made between themselves in the sight of God. When our verse speaks of adversity, that a person was born for adversity. When it speaks of adversity, it refers to distress or to trouble. It describes personal anguish that one encounters in adverse circumstances, such as what David was experiencing at that time when he was being pursued and hunted by Saul. Although we have much to say, and so it is that there was great adversity, and they show the depth of their relationship. Although we could say a lot about the individuals who came to Job as friends, and we can think about the counsel that they gave him, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 2. Because we see our verse expressed explicitly in this passage. Job chapter 2. And I want to begin it there at verse 11. Now think of the word of adversity. Think of what all that encompasses. And then put yourself in Job's position when I read these verses. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles, the adversity that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Don't you want a friend like that? There's a phone call. And you're there. And that's what they did. They set out to sympathize and comfort him. When they saw him from how far? A distance. A distance. They hadn't even got close enough to really see him, but they saw enough. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep. Go ahead. Aloud, thank you. Aloud. They began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes. They were mourning. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for how long? 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. That's the kind of friend he's speaking about here that we need. Someone that when there's adversity, they may not know what to say. They see us in our grief and they come alongside us and they're there in case of whatever we might need. So aside from all the things that we find in Job chapters 3 through the end of the book in some of the counsel that they gave, we can look at this passage and extract out here a deep friendship that they had with Job. That is friendship at its core. Willing to just sit in silence with you, willing to seek to comfort, willing to join you in your sorrow. And so it is that they came, they cried, they comforted. And yes, they criticized, but then that's another story. They were there for him. Now, had it been around in Job's day, I wonder if he would have bought it. I saw on the news not long ago, so I had to get a picture of this. This is called the Hug Me Jacket. Here's what C. Chan, the designer, said about his jacket. It's touted as a caressing jacket for the cold and lonely. He said that he made the coat to emphasize the desire to make people feel warm and hugged. He states further that his fall, that this year, this, his fall collection for men makes us, makes use of hands to express love and depart from loneliness between human beings. Now, if you're thinking about going out and buying one of these things, it's $1,270. So you don't need friendship like that, do you? Do you have a friend who's willing to come and comfort you in times of distress? I hope you do. Samuel Johnson offered his advice in the 1700s, and it's still timely for us today. And he says, if a man does not make new acquaintances as he advances through life, he will soon find himself alone. A man should keep his friendships in constant repair. So there are a number of things that I want to suggest as building blocks for a friendship that we need to have. First of all, we find out that a true friend is loyal. A true friend is loyal. Proverbs 19, 4 through 7. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends deserts him. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him, though he pursues them with pleading? They are nowhere to be found. That reminds me of the prodigal son. He had a lot of money going out, and when he kind of flaunted his money, all the would-be wannabe friends came and attached themselves to him, and when the money ran out, they ran out. And even though there was a famine in the land and he had great need, there wasn't anybody who was willing to come alongside him. And that's what this verse is saying, that the poor man has difficulty finding individuals who will come and be with them in their time of need. A true friend is going to be loyal. It's a sad day when the friend you think you had won't pick up your phone, their phone, so that they'll talk to you. Or when you're trying to text them on your phone to get a hold of them, they're not there. Loyalty means supporting another in both prosperity and in poverty. Just as our verse says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves when? At all times. At all times. Loyalty also means sticking up for your friend when someone else is gossiping about you or slandering you in front of others. Jonathan defended the honor of David before his father. His friend is willing to lose other casual friends for the sake of defending their best friend. You're loyal. Proverbs 19, 4-7. A true friend shares deeply. This could be the ability to share our innermost thoughts, feelings, and fears without fear being judged, fear of being judged. You are able to speak freely knowing that your true friend will listen carefully. James 1:19 says that, my brother, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is the kind of person I want to have as a true friend that I can share deeply knowing that they're going to listen, and they're not going to judge me when they hear the kinds of things that I may share with them and keep it confidential. The third thing is that a true friend is to be fun with. You know, don't just sit around and talk philosophy or religion or politics. Have some fun. Be spontaneous. Go out to make a phone call and go out and go shopping or do something together. Develop that friendship where you can just do things. When my mom, when she was well, did many quilts. And she had developed some really close friendships from those quilting circles from the ladies at the Mennonite church in town. And among that group of ladies, there were a couple who really became close to her, a best friend. And one of those, as they were talking, found out that she was from Canada and my mom was from New York. And every year, mom would travel out to New York to visit her family. And so found out that on the way, there was a little town outside of Toronto called the little town of Markham. And that's where this friend grew up. And so, hey, you know, the next time you go out, can I tag along and you could just drop me off at my house and then go on the rest of your way? And it was really not inconvenient for my mom to do that. And so they would travel and do all that kind of thing. But the unique kind of thing that came out of that conversation with this close relationship that she had was to find out that this woman attended a church that was founded by our ancestors. It was the first Mennonite church in Canada, the Wideman Mennonite Church, and it's still there today. Have fun with your friends. Enjoy time together. That's when you can really open up and share some of the things that are of importance to you. Well, the next thing is that the true friend is stimulating. Hebrews 10, 24. We are to stimulate to love and good works and gather together. Stimulation is to arouse or excite to action, to spur each other on to learn something new together, do things that will challenge the mind to grow. Taking a community class together or learning a foreign language together, something that you're doing to stretch yourselves and you're encouraging each other, not just in the spiritual side of things, but also in the mental side, the physical side as well. There's a stimulation. And then a true friend is encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage one another. I don't want to be around somebody that isn't going to be encouraging to me. Who always has needs, you know, they need, it's a reciprocal kind of relationship, isn't it? In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are used to translate the word encourage. Two are verbs. One means to urge forward or to persuade. The other means to give counsel or advice. Now, the third word is a noun, and it is used sometimes in connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our encourager. And it really or literally means someone who comes alongside of. We need people who will come alongside us when we're going through difficult times or for whom we can come alongside and encourage as well. So we need encouragement when a loved one dies. We need encouragement when we don't do well on a test. We're not feeling well, or we didn't get into the class or into the school we wanted. We need encouragement when the doctor visit brought news that we weren't expecting. We need encouragement when we have had, those of you who know the book, A Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. That's when we need encouragement. A true friend is self-sacrificing. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to do that? Self-sacrificing may be giving up time to help someone complete a project. It may be energy or other resources that we give to help them out as well. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only in your own interest, but also on the interests of others. We need to be self-sacrificing, serving, if you will. A true friend is loving. 1 Corinthians 13 is a demonstration both in words and actions. And Scripture speaks of the deep love, again, of Jonathan and David that they had for each other. It was a love that was committed to one another no matter what the cost to either. Jonathan was willing to give up his kingdom to David. He was willing to lay down his life for his friend. And then the final thing that I want to suggest as an ingredient for friendship is that a true friend is spiritually challenging. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 is clear. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We need to challenge one another to grow in our walk with Christ. There's accountability. There's honesty. There's trust. Love is not brutally sharing with them. Love is to be shared when we have something. We are to share truth in love. And so we need to encourage others to grow spiritually, to stimulate them to walk with Christ. These are essential qualities that take both time and effort. They just don't grow up overnight, would you agree? They take a long time to develop these kind of relationships. There's one more point that I'd like to make, and that is our closing thought. The identity of friends, the influence of friends, the inappropriateness of friends, the ingredients of friends, and then finally, the irresistible friend. There are some people that I think we are naturally drawn to because of their character, their godly character. we gravitate to them because they're warm and they're inviting, and we enjoy being around them, and they offer advice to us and counsel, and it is stimulating, and we grow from that. But I think as we consider this final point, there is one, an irresistible friend. Of course, who I'm speaking about is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:24, the verse, if you want to turn there to that last passage, Proverbs 18:24. Whatever your translation, let's read this verse together out loud. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Solomon used a play on words here in this particular passage. Two words sound very similar but have entirely different meanings. One word is the word friend. And I can't pronounce it in Hebrew, so I won't even try, but it's rea. I can't say it in the Hebrew, but that's R-E apostrophe A. And then there's another one, R-A apostrophe A-H. One means friend, one means ruin. So he's using a play on words that sound very similar, but they have entirely different meanings. The end result for the person who will choose Jesus as a friend will see life. But if you choose not to pursue Jesus as a friend who sticks closer than a brother, then you choose a path of ruin, a path of destruction. Jesus is one who is there. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who will always keep His promises to you. He is the one who loves you more deeply than anyone else, and He is the one who willingly laid down His life for you. John 15:13, He says, I have called you friends. Isn't that a great verse? I have called you friends. And it goes on to say, I have called you friends if you keep My commandments, if you obey Me. And the question this morning for you as we close is, have you responded to Jesus as being a friend who sticks closer, that wants to have an intimate relationship with you? Jerry White says that a relationship with God gives a new and deeper meaning to friendship. It provides Jesus Christ as our role model, and He gives us instructions on our relationship and on our motivation for friendship. Christians have a different basis than non-Christians for building friendships because their role model is Jesus Christ, and they have His resources to draw on. The first and most fundamental friendship of life is with Jesus Christ. And then he concludes by saying, when a person's foundational relationship with Jesus Christ is fulfilling and satisfying, his friendships with others will begin to fall into place. Who are your friends this morning? What are you looking for in friendships? Are they helping you to grow in Christ? Are you helping them to grow in Christ? He needs to be the foundation of your relationship. And if He is, you won't need a hug me jacket. You'll have Christ as the foundation for friends. Heavenly Father, thank You. We spent a long time in this passage, and there's a lot here. There are things that needed to be said because we need to choose our friends wisely. We need to make sure that we are finding friends who will develop our walk with You and not lead us astray. There's ruin in that direction, but in the direction of following You, there is life, there's prosperity, there is hope and help and encouragement. Those are the kind of friends that we need. So I pray that this week we'll take some time to evaluate our friends and see if they are all the things that we've suggested this morning. And if not, we may need to say, you know what? We need to reevaluate our relationship as friends. And some friendships may need to be severed because they're leading us astray. And so give us the courage by Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit's power to do what's right. And we commit ourselves to be Your servants and to walk humbly before You. In Jesus' name, amen.